Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Randy Sweet, a colleague at MRM. Yesterday, we started a conversation regarding the book written by Pastor Timothy Keller called The Prodigal God, and of course, we explained what that title really means. It's not so much talking about a wayward God, as we often interpret the word prodigal, but actually a spendthrift God, and he's trying to bring out the grace of God upon the younger son who took his inheritance, left his father, went out and spent his inheritance in a very unfruitful manner, and then had to come back and was actually forgiven of the father. Often overlooked in this story, however, is actually the sinfulness of the older son. And the reason we want to talk about this is because Mormon leaders have been very clear to almost, they certainly want to condemn the behavior of the younger brother, but they also tend to give praise to the behavior of the older brother. And one of the things we were talking about yesterday, Randy, is in The Miracle of Forgiveness, where Spencer Kimball, talking about the older brother, says that he had been faithful, loyal, righteous, and constant. But that's not the story that Pastor Keller brings out in The Prodigal God. But why is this interesting? Because you had mentioned how you had gone to Deseret Book, and you noticed that Deseret Book, a Mormon-owned book company, is actually selling The Prodigal God. And we're actually kind of happy about that, and we're hoping that Mormons will actually go out and buy a copy of this book and see exactly what the grace of God is all about. And certainly it is not, they are not going to find a description of this story, an interpretation of the prodigal story that is concurring with what Mormon leaders have said in the past. Why don't you talk a little bit about what Pastor Keller does bring out in the book, Randy? So hopefully Mormons will be encouraged to go. If they're looking for that grace that the New Testament talks about, hopefully they'll go out and pick up a copy of this book.
Well, one thing I'd like to share with our listeners before I go into the book is that it's a very easy read. It's only 133 pages for our listeners. It takes about 2 hours to read it. I would tell you that would be the best 2 hours you could spend in figuring out who God really is, and then just really understanding the story of the prodigal son, which could be entitled The Prodigal Sons.
Yeah, right.
But in Keller's book, In the Prodigal, he's just got some very good quotes. And he basically starts off telling the story of the prodigal who returns after figuring out, life isn't good on the other side. So he finally decides to come back, repent, throw himself at the mercy of his father. On page 22 of the book, he says the father is, after the father says, bring out the best robe and put it on him, the father is saying, I'm not going to wait until you paid off your debt. I'm not going to wait until you've duly groveled. You are not going to earn your way back into the family. I am going to simply take you back. I will cover your nakedness, poverty, and rags with the robes of my office and my honor. On page 24 of The Prodigal God, he says, Jesus shows the Father pouncing on his love, not only before he has a chance to clean up his life and evidence a change of heart, but even before he can recite his repentance speech. Nothing, not even abject contrition, merits the favor of God. The Father's love and acceptance are absolutely free.
Now, this is not something that we find being said in a Mormon context. Mormonism has often emphasized this necessary requirement of cleaning up your act and following all the commandments. In fact, Spencer Kimball makes it clear that the only way you can even know that you are forgiven is if you are living all the commandments. In other words, the requirement is this obedience. And in the context, it has to be complete obedience, not partial obedience, not even a partial repentance, because Kimball also says that a partial repentance doesn't give you a complete forgiveness. This is certainly different than what we're finding in the prodigal God. And again, I don't know how it was it came to be put on the shelves of Deseret Book, but I'm glad it is. I'm glad it is. I'm hoping that Mormons will go out and pick up a copy of this book, because if you are struggling with this very common dilemma of I can never be good enough to meet the high standards of God, first of all, you're right. None of us are going to be good enough to get up to this higher standard of God. But here's what's interesting. What Keller brings out, and it is very typical of the attitude of the older brother, whom Mormon leaders have praised, he makes this statement on page 42. He says, "Elder brothers obey God to get things. They don't obey God to get God himself in order to resemble him, love him, know him, and delight him. So religious and moral people can be avoiding Jesus as Savior and Lord as much as the younger brothers who say they don't believe in God and define right and wrong for themselves." When he says that, oh my goodness, I cannot help but think of how many times I have talked with Latter-day Saints and I ask them, well, do you believe that in order to get something from God, your exaltation, you must do all these things? In other words, you must be dutiful in keeping all these commandments and all this. And they will always say yes. You've experienced that also, haven't you, Randy, on the streets when you're talking with Mormons? They're always doing these works because they need to get something from God. And here I think Keller is hitting the nail on the head. You know, elder brothers obey God to get things. Now, think about this. If you're a Latter-day Saint listening to this show, if you are doing things in order to get something from God, that means that every one of your works is motivated by your selfishness. You cannot say that they are being done or motivated purely to try and give honor and glory to God himself.
Yeah, part of it is that we often hear when we're talking to our Latter-day Saint friends that if they're obedient, they're doing what God has told them they should do, that God will bless them. Quite contradictory to the Bible in certain parts as we know it. On page 38 in the book, just prior to what you read, Bill, on page 42, Keller says, "If like the elder brother, you believe that God ought to bless you and help you because you have worked so hard to obey him and be a good person, then Jesus may be your helper, your example, even your inspiration, but he is not your savior. You are serving as your own savior."
Wow.
Very scary.
And you know what? How many times have we seen examples of that in talking with our LDS friends? We have certainly seen that kind of an attitude. Well, yeah, he is our helper. He helps us to accomplish these things. He gives us grace to accomplish these things. And again, we're not downplaying this desire to want to live a good life. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. We have said that over and over on this program. We are not downplaying good works. Certainly, as part of being sanctified or set apart unto service unto God, there is a sanctification where we should be very conscious about how we behave and how we act. However, when you think that you need to do these things in order to get something from God, then really you become the older brother in the prodigal story. And when we look at some of the requirements that have been put down by Mormon leaders, we see that what's being said in Keller's book and what's being said by Mormon leaders is certainly diametrically opposed.
Another point that Keller brings out later in the book, Bill, is found on page 63. And the before I get to the point that he makes, one of the things that we find when we're out on the streets are just talking to our LDS friends is that most of them do not have an assurance of where they are going when they die, because it's all contingent upon what they're doing, what they have to do as far as obedience, keeping the commandments, keeping the laws and ordinances of the church. But on page 63, in the prodigal God, Keller says, the last sign of the elder brother's spirit is a lack of assurance of the father's love. The older son says, you never threw me a party. There is no dancing or festiveness about the elder brother's relationship with his father. As long as you are trying to earn your salvation by controlling God through goodness, you will never be sure you have been good enough for him. You simply aren't sure God loves and delights in you.
And boy, we have certainly seen that when we talk with many LDS people. They never, it's like you just said, they just don't know where they're going when they die. In fact, that's one of my common responses when people ask me, well, why'd you come to Utah? And I'll say, well, I came to Utah as a missionary. And they're kind of confused, like, why do we need missionaries? We have tons of them up here. And I explained to them, I says, the reason why I came here is because you'd be surprised how many people in Utah have no idea where they're going when they die. And that usually will open up for the next question. I'll ask them, well, let me ask you, do you know where you're going when you die? And usually the answer is the same as I've heard many times talking with LDS people. Well, I hope I'm going to go to the celestial kingdom, or I hope I'm good enough to, you know, to get this. But yet there is this, you know, lack of real assurance. Another point, Randy, before we have to close up here.
Well, one of the things that Keller stresses near the end of his book is that basically stresses what Christ has to do. God has to suffer. He has to pay a lot. He has to be extravagant. He has to go out of his way to bring us into a relationship with him, back into the kingdom. And the one thing that he, as we all know, he doesn't spare his own son. Mm-hmm. And it's comes at a great cost to him. He says on page 83 in the book, if a wrongdoer has to do something to merit it, he's talking about forgiveness and mercy, then it isn't mercy, but forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one granting the forgiveness.
Oh, how many times have we emphasized that? Because when we read some of the teachings of Mormon leaders, they often use expressions like grace must be earned and mercy must be merited. I mean, these are exact things that they say, folks. We're not making this up. There are plenty of references that support what I just said. And of course, as we've often said, that if you think that mercy needs to be merited, then you don't understand the definition of mercy. Mercy cannot be merited. It has to be freely given to the person who doesn't deserve it at all. You cannot earn grace. Grace must be unearned. So I encourage you to go out and get a copy of this book. If you're a Latter-day Saint especially, they're selling it at Deseret Book. That's owned by your church. Go out and grab one and read this carefully.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.